You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. It says, "Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes." God is telling Ezekiel he's going to take his wife. "I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke, quickly. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry." If your translation has the idea of moan or mourn quietly or privately, that's the idea there. God is not unrealistic. He's not telling him that he can't be broken. He's telling him he doesn't want him to go through all the huge public ritual of hiring mourners and carrying on and making a huge emotional display. "Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind your hat upon your head." It's not a tire. That wouldn't draw attention, would it? "Bind your mitre upon thy head, and put your shoes on your feet," because those who were mourning would go bald head, something like they shave their head, they'd go without shoes. "Dress yourself as a normal day, don't cover your lip in mourning. Eat not the bread of men." Neighbors would normally bring a big feast over for mourning. "So I spake unto the people," he says, "in the morning." Remarkable man. "And at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so?" Now look. They're familiar enough with Ezekiel to this point. He's enacted so many things. He's given them all these visual sermons. And every time he does something strange, they're starting to realize, well, we're supposed to get something out of this. So now he's just gone on as like life is going on as usual. He hasn't stopped to mourn. He hasn't had wailers. He hasn't had this. And they say, okay, what's the deal? What's this supposed to be related to us? "Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary." Now, Jerusalem is hundreds of miles away. "The excellency of your strength." Notice, "the desire of your eyes, that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword." You've left family back there. They're facing destruction. "And you shall do as I have done," Ezekiel says to them. "You shall not cover your lips or eat the bread of men." You're not going to go through this big mourning process. "Your hat shall be upon your head, your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one towards another," is what he would do for his wife. "Thus Ezekiel," now isn't it interesting? He's speaking to them, and this is what the Lord has told him to say to them. "Thus," speaking of himself, "Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord," when you finally hear of all of this. "Also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory," notice again, "the desire of their eyes, that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he," an individual, chapter 33 will tell us, "that escapeth," that the individual who's going to escape the judgment of Jerusalem, "he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears, This is very important, these last two verses. In that day shall thy mouth be opened. Take note of that. To him which is escaped, thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. No longer you have to be silent, Ezekiel. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the first verse gives us our timing when this is set. Again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of this day. Ezekiel, record this day, the ninth year, the tenth month, the tenth day, write it down. Even this same day, reason, the king of Babylon is setting himself against Jerusalem this same day. Jeremiah 52, Jeremiah 39, 1, 2 Kings. God takes note. This was the specific day that Nebuchadnezzar began the siege against Jerusalem. For the last time, Jerusalem was going to be sacked. The walls would be torn down. The temple would be destroyed in August of 586 BC. Just the whole process. And as far as God was concerned, it was done. The death knell had sounded. Now, it's very interesting because this is the day when he's saying, write this down, that Ezekiel's wife dies. And God says to Ezekiel, who's about 33 and a half years old at this point in time, he says to him, Ezekiel, when you receive word from Jerusalem, there were no fax machines, no telephones, no cell phones, thank goodness. No mass media, no CNN, Fox News. When you receive word that Jerusalem is destroyed, take note of when that happened. Write this day down, and then your mouth will be opened. You will no longer be dumb. Chapter 3, verses 25 to 27, God gave him that incredible vision of glory, showed him God upon his throne, the chariot of God, and the glory of God, and the faithfulness of God, and then said to Ezekiel, but Ezekiel, this is a hard-hearted, thick-headed, hard-hearted people. They are not going to listen, so you're going to act things out. They're going to listen to your words. But the day is coming when I am going to open your mouth. And he says to Ezekiel, on this day when the siege of Jerusalem has begun, the death of Jerusalem has begun, the specific day that his wife dies, God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, the day is coming that someone's going to run into this town there by the river Chebar, and you're going to tell all the captives that it was on this day you recorded that your wife died, that the siege of Jerusalem began and Jerusalem is gone and destroyed. And from that day forward, your mouth will be open. You won't have to act things out anymore. And it's very interesting what takes place is in chapter 33, verses 21 and 22, when that runner comes, it says, God then opened the mouth of Ezekiel. And from then on, Ezekiel began to speak of restoration. He began to speak of glory. He began to speak of the temple during the kingdom age. It was from that point forward, Ezekiel no longer talked about judgment. He no longer talked. It was from that point onward that Ezekiel looked to glory. He looked to heaven. He looked to eternity. From the day his wife died onward, God opened his mouth with something else relative to hope. It's a very interesting picture. Here we have this man, Ezekiel, tragedy after tragedy. It's interesting, it says in verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, consider this. Think about it. I want you to think about this. I take away, it's something that God is doing, from thee the desire of thine eyes, the delight of your eyes. And God says, I'm going to do that with a stroke. Now, this guy had been led away captive as a young man to Babylon. People had been slaughtered, 10,000 were carried away when he came to Babylon. He had seen friends, relatives die, carried off to Babylon, no doubt already married at this point. They would marry young in this culture. And he's taken there, him and his wife. They're robbed of everything they had worked for, robbed of everything that meant anything to them, robbed of their heritage, robbed of everything, carried away. Secondly, he had trained for years to be a priest. And just when he was getting time to enter upon his priesthood, all of that is ripped away, and he has to relinquish his life's work, his hopes, his dreams, all that he had longed for, taken out of his hand, stricken out of his hand, taken away from this man. And then finally, as God reveals his glory to him, and he says, now you're going to talk to these people. It is a congregation, God says, that are hard-headed and hard-hearted, that are not going to listen to you. So imagine what this guy's, you know, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. And on top of all of that, God says, this day I am taking away from you the desire of your eyes. Now that tells us some things. First of all, it's not more holy, it's not more sacred to be celibate. God ordained marriage. The only thing that's come to us out of paradise from the other side of the fall is marriage. I keep wanting to say it, marriage. I don't know, it's there, you know. The only thing that's come to us is marriage. Abraham was married. He was a prophet. He was a man. God's best men are men at best. Lied twice about his wife. Got her in trouble. He was in trouble. God had to deliver him both times, Abraham. Tried to be God's helper. Of course, Sarah did too. Abraham, around 85, she's tired of hearing, we're going to have kids, we're going to have kids. Here, take Hagar and shut up. Please leave me alone. Moses, married, one of God's prophets. It tells us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, he married an Ethiopian. He married a black woman, and he then was persecuted by his sister, by his family, those around him, because he was an interracial marriage. And it was God's doing, and it was God's leading, but it tells of the difficulty he had to go through because of that. Isaiah, we're told in chapter 8, is married. His wife is a prophetess. She's no doubt alongside of him in a difficult ministry. She had to be a prophetess, or she'd have never agreed to name one of their kids Maha Shalalazbots. God's leading had to be there for that. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's in Jerusalem. He's told not to marry because his life was to represent something, and God says, tell them in Jerusalem not to marry, not to have kids because of the grief and the sorrow that's going to be coming upon this place. And Jeremiah, you're not to marry. Hosea would marry a woman of adulteries. A woman takes a woman that he loves, and then she turns to harlotry. And he, in his life and out of his domestic life and out of the emotions of his human existence, like Moses, like Abraham, like Ezekiel, out of their domestic life, out of their emotions, something is born. Something is born out of this circumstance with Ezekiel that will impact the rest of his ministry and his message to God's people. But the difficulties are there. I take away. That's a struggle for all of us. Anyone in this room, I want to say this to you. If you're young and none of this means anything to you, you keep breathing. It will. And I say that hoping that God's word is planted in your life as incorruptible seed, because there's a time when it comes forth. But any of you here who have lost a spouse, that have lost a parent, that have lost a brother or a sister, a best friend, that have lost a child, can enter into this to a certain degree and understand the importance of it. Because we believe in God's sovereignty. There is something of difficulty that we face as humans, bowing the knee to that kind of loss and saying, Lord, you took them from me. It was your stroke. that fell. And there is difficulty in that. There is his grace to sustain us, no doubt. But there is that looking at God and saying, Lord, this is one of the most painful lessons I've ever learned, and it makes me tremble before your sovereignty, because you have the right to put your hand on anything that has only been loaned to me. And yet it tells us in Lamentations that it isn't his will to bring grief to the children of men. It's not the heart of God. His wife will be taken. It isn't disease. It isn't accident. It's not by chance. It's not by fate. It's by an act of God. Had she been sick earlier, we don't know. You know, when a stroke falls like that, it's certainly merciful to the person with the illness that's languishing, that's suffering. But it's difficulty for those who remain. There's the sorrow, the suddenness of it. And yet, no matter how long you watch someone suffer, when they finally go, it's a stroke. But she had been the delight of his eyes, the desire of his eyes. Husbands, that's what our wives are supposed to be, the desire of our eyes. I'm sorry there are so many options today in the media and movies, internet pornography. It's a tragedy. Our wife, if you're married, to be the desire of our eyes. We don't know anything about her, really, but we know some things about her. If she was the desire of his eyes or the delight of his life, it means she was his treasure. She was sweet to him. That gives us, I think, some interesting insight into the woman, because everything had been taken away from her. She had been led into exile. She had nothing but this man she was married to, and he's going out laying on one side for 300 days, flipping over on the other side for 40 days. You know, some of the stuff he's doing, cutting off his hair and chopping it up and throwing it in a fire. She's got to live with this guy. But I'm understanding as I look at this, she's not like Job's wife. When God said to Satan, go on, you can test him, but don't harm him. It says Satan killed all of his children with a stroke, his sons and daughters, all 10 of them. Burned down his homes, his ranch, his barns, killed all of his livestock, and left his wife. And she stood next to Job and said, curse God and die. We've lost everything. My heart is broken. I don't want to hear this God, 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 God. Now look. Let's give her due respect, because who knows what any of us would do in those circumstances. But this woman evidently has a different temperament. We don't find Ezekiel saying, oh, it's been a hard day. I can't believe I got to go home and face her now. She's going to say, curse God and die. She was the desire of his eyes. As he talked to the children of Israel, and they were hard-headed and hard-hearted, and they mocked him and made fun of him and didn't listen to him, he looked every day forward to making eye-to-eye contact when he came home. He looked forward to seeing her face. She was his solace and the relief at the end of a day. She stood by him in most difficult circumstances when she could have complained. She could have made his life miserable. She could have increased the load that he carried. But instead, she stood by his side. You know, American Christianity is filled with the idea that we should have reasonable health, a good job, decent standard of living in our income, a wife, kids, white picket fence, and that if any of those things are lacking for any reason, that it's either something the devil's doing, it's tremendous warfare, or God's mad at us, or, and that's not the norm around the world. This is Earth. It's temporary. It's passing away. Oswald Chambers said, the problem is we've psychologized an entire generation. And the iron tonic of the Word of God is no longer sufficient for us. As believers, the iron tonic of the Word of God should undergird us and hold us up even through the most difficult circumstances in life, the loss of a loved one, because God's servants are not exempt when these things happen. This day, I'm going to take your wife away from you. He says to him, I don't want you to mourn the way everybody else mourns. I don't want you to carry on. What right does he have to say that? Well, it says it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that he offered up his own son. And that he loved his own dear spotless son more than any of us will ever love a child or a spouse or a parent. And all the while his son was being brutalized physically, that he had the capacity in any moment to stop it, and he didn't. Because there was a greater calamity in the background. And that was, without the death of his son, all of us would be lost. All of us would perish. And at any moment, God could have stopped the process of watching his own dear son suffer. The sin of the world coming upon him, and then the wrath of God coming down upon that. Unimaginable. But we can go to him. He understands loss to a degree that none of us will ever experience loss. We can go to Christ, our high priest, who isn't a high priest that isn't touched with our infirmities. He's tempted in every way as us, yet without sin. And we can go to him because he experienced loss to a greater degree than any of us will ever experience loss. He alone said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So you and I will never have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a level of loss that is unimaginable, that even in the ages to come we'll still be learning of. And he says to Ezekiel, look, Ezekiel, I don't want you to go through the big production that everybody in this culture goes through, hiring whalers to come in, carrying on, having a big dinner that goes on for days. I want you to put on your hat, I want you to put on your shoes, and I want you to get back to work. Because you believe something they don't believe, Ezekiel. You believe something much more profound than they do. They're going to suffer loss, Ezekiel. The temple's going to go, Jerusalem's going to go, the hopes and dreams of their children are going to disappear in that sense. But from the day that the word comes to him, to them, that you had been telling them truth all along, Ezekiel, then your mouth will be open. It was the same day that your wife is taken from you. Isn't it interesting? He's saying to him, look, human emotions and human disposition, Ezekiel, want to prevail in a circumstance like this. But I want my word to predominate your actions, your attitude. Your human inclination will be to mourn, will be to carry on. And I don't want your disposition or your emotions to rule. I want my word to rule. Now, God says that to us in 1,000 different ways. He tells us that he doesn't want us to be bitter at one another. I don't want your disposition, your emotions to rule. I want my word to rule. I don't want your lust and your carnal desires to rule. I want my word to rule. He says it to us 1,000 different ways. And he says to us in the final and greatest test of human existence, the loss of a loved one, God can say to us, I don't want your emotion and your disposition to rule. I want my word to rule. And he will give us the grace for that to take place. Because what happens at this point in time is glory becomes more real to Ezekiel than it's ever been. Hope becomes more real to Ezekiel than it has ever been. On the 9th of July was a year since my dad died, so I went and got my mom. We went to the cemetery. I said, Mom, he's not here. She said, I know. But she wept, and I wept. And I thought, what would I give if I could just smell him one more time? He had a smell. Well, good. If I could just put my arms around, just smell his head. If I could just do that one more time. What would I give? And when he died, I said, God, you took my father. That was so apparent to me. The first thing I thought was no parent should ever have to watch their kid do this. That's the very first thought I had. And then I thought, this is what life is all about, that last breath. That's why we share. That's why we believe. It's all about that last breath. And that was Friday. Sunday morning, I was up early alone, weeping in the dark on my knees, saying, Lord, give. People are giving me all these verses. And every time somebody gave me a verse, well-meaning, and I appreciate it, but I thought, I know that verse. I've taught that verse for over 20 years. I know that verse. You don't have to tell me verse. I know that verse. I need something to take away my pain. I know the verse, but I hurt. And up early that morning saying, come on, Lord, give. I've served you for over 20 years. I've told everybody else about how faithful you are. And I'm in the lurch here this morning. Lord, I need something from you. And in my sobbing, whether it was audible or not, I'm not sure. But I heard it. And it was gentle. Like I'm sure these words were, Ezekiel, behold, today, taking away from you the desire of your eyes. It was gentle. It was not cruel. And I'll do it with a stroke. For me, in the darkness, 8 words, silent, quiet, but they thundered in my life. I just heard in a very gentle voice, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it stood me on my feet. And it fueled my life. And it went deeper than that verse had ever gone before. And it burned hotter than that verse had ever burned before. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, through these circumstances, your mouth will now be open to talk about the things that are ahead and the things that are coming. Ezekiel, they will now be alive and illumined in a way they never would have been if all of your heart's desire had remained in this world. And Ezekiel will tell us through this, his mouth was opened in a new way. And I believe God has that design for all of us. The deepest point of mourning opens the door of hope. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those who have died in Christ, that sleep in Christ, will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That those of us who live until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep, but the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. God doesn't want us mourning hopelessly. There's something that comes to life after the crucifixion. On Easter morning, there's something that comes out of the tomb. There's something that begins to burn within us when we see past what our hearts can be set on in this world. I'm going to read something to you. You may think I'm crazy, but that's okay. In studying through this, there's so little said about Ezekiel's wife anywhere that I could find, even in some of the Hebrew writings. But a few commentators made allusion to a poem, and I found in one of these, I love to collect character studies. This one is from 1898, and it's studies on womanhood. And there's a woman who served the Lord for years in ministry, and her husband died. And through the death of her husband, studying this passage on Ezekiel, she took Ezekiel's position and wrote a poem about what was going on in Ezekiel's life in regards to the death of his wife. She had lost her husband, and it became famous because there's so little. And to me, it was more profound than anything. And no doubt it was through her loss that I could find. So bear with me. Ezekiel speaking. My message was one of peculiar difficulty. The vision of God had come to me, startling, overwhelming. That majestic presence which dwarfs earthly things and persons. And with all my love to my land and people, I found it hard to keep the human affections awake in my heart, to denounce without harshness, to correct idolatry and declision without anger, or to sketch the plan of a renewed temple and ritual without falling into abstractions and losing the contact with man and his needs. And my wife was given to me as if to keep me in saving contact with the people. To me, she represents the people, my people Israel. She came to me walking in white and bearing in her hand a cup of blessing. And when I looked at her, I could think of my guilty nation sprinkled with clean water and restored to the favor of Yahweh. As I yearned for her, I became aware of the yearning of Jehovah over his people. She was but a girl when I took her, and she had the petulant faults of a girl, the little vanities, the egotisms, the inward alienations and disdains, the impatience for the great thoughts of God, which is so natural for youth. But how I loved her. When I corrected her and spoke with her stern, strong words, my heart bled. When her dark eyes filled with tears and she reached out her small hand to me, I said, I am so sorry. I took her in my arms and stooped over her bowed head and felt as though some terrified bird had taken shelter in my bosom, while my forgiveness seemed to wash over her like anointing oil. And by my great and deepening love, I won her. Until these latter years, I've seen but few signs of that girlish day. She has become silent and attentive to the word of God. Her eager heart anticipates the coming deliverance and restoration, and sometimes the dreamy thought passes through my mind, might she be the mother of our deliverer? I need not say how I loved her. I loved her for her own sake and found the comfort of my weary days in her companionship, in the songs that she sang with sweetness and understanding, and in the atmosphere of our home, which she shed around in our house of exile. But I loved her most because she was entwined with my prophetic mission, because she had given me human sympathy in discharging my task. She had opened my heart to the sufferers around me and had stood before me as the captive daughter of Zion, whom my God would chastise but never reject. And then the stroke came. How it came, I can hardly tell. The Spirit of Yahweh was upon me. It was a cloudy and dark day. My ears seemed possessed by the sound of the siege of the city of my fathers. Every fiber of my being trembled with the sense of its fall. And in the morning as I arose, I looked upon my wife's sleeping form, and a shadow passed over her face, and her features began to quiver. And I knew by the voice of Yahweh within, which is as a fire or a hammer, that she would die before evening. I had loved her for years, but that morning she seemed the desire of my eyes, and bound up with her was my joy, my hope, my ministry. I went out to my work. I spoke my own heart, shaking with sobs. I was aware how my own passion communicated itself to the people. And in the evening when I came home, she was lying on her bed, unconscious. And then the fountains of the deep were broken up. I fell on my knees and I cried to God, not this, anything but this. Spare her, my God. She is all I possess, literally all. And then she opened her eyes and she gave me a look of recognition. And she said to me, Ezekiel, You shall not mourn for me. I die for a sign and a wonder to the people. In my death, your ministry fulfills itself. I seized her hand. I tried to kiss her lips, but she was gone. Over me there swept the winds of desolation, but no tear came, no murmur escaped my lips. I was caught up into the visions of Yahweh and saw the people, the captivity, Jerusalem, her fall, all of the gleams of hope and restoration that are in his sight. And as for her, you ask me about her? A man does not speak about the desire of his eyes when she is taken from him. Of her, I say little, but I would have you to understand that she has gone into the next and higher chamber in the temple, and there she waits for me. As at the first, she united me with my people, made my heart tender, revealed the relation between Yahweh and Israel, so now she unites me to my proper kin and maintains in me the thought of home until my mission is accomplished and I go to her. The Bible says that the Lord wants us to be able to give to every man a hope, the answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Do we believe that the blood of Christ was sufficient for the entire world, for all out there in this community and in this city and in this eastern seaboard of this world? Do we believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient and that we are the ones that God would send with this message? And is it hampered by the difficulties and the painful experiences of life? Or, in fact, are those the very things that open our mouth to speak of God's glory and of restoration and of heaven and of eternal forgiveness and of a place where there's no sorrow, no tears, no suffering, no death? God says to Ezekiel, behold, that day when word comes that everything you said was true, when the people turn and look at you, your mouth will be opened in a new way. I encourage you. You know, it was about almost 3 years before that word came. God didn't just, in insensitive harshness, make Ezekiel do something that God hadn't prepared in his heart. He's gracious. He understands brokenness. He himself, it says, binds up the brokenhearted. But there was the day when he said, Ezekiel, now it's time. Open your mouth. Let them know why you have hope. Speak to them about the kingdom that's coming. May God be gracious to all of us in our despairing. May he grant us hope. Let's stand. Let's pray. Sing a last song. Father, I know you've overheard, and Lord, your eyes go through this room, Lord, and you know those, Lord, who maybe today this, Lord, is for them to embrace, Lord. You know those, Lord, in their brokenness who have been before you, and Lord, you're saying now it's time to open your mouth. Let me fill it. Lord, you know those right now that are in horrendous circumstances. A loved one is languishing, and they're broken before your sovereignty, trying to decide if it's harsh or tender. Lord, speak to their hearts those things that no human could ever communicate, that only the nomenclature of heaven can give to us. Be gracious, Lord. We know that you are. And Father, we put our requests before you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.